For the rest of us, if you would turn with me to Isaiah 61. We will begin reading in verse 1 of Isaiah 61. I want to talk to you today about what God is doing. What God is doing. Beginning to read in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will be rebuilt. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Now skip to verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the people. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Let's pray again. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Your word is absolute truth. Lord, we just, as we delve into Your word today, for the next 40 minutes or so, we just pray, Lord, that our hearts will be receptive, that our minds will be open, and that we will receive from You today that which You would impart to us through Your word. Now, Lord, as I bring this message, hide me behind the cross of Calvary, and step forth and reveal Yourself. Put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that You have ordained for this morning. Not a word more, a word less. And in all of it, that You be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus speaks in part of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 10. It says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we ask ourselves, what exactly is God's will on earth? That's a timeless question. What is God's will? And we always think about, I've had all kinds of people ask me over the years, Pastor, I don't know for sure what God's will is for my life. But you know what? God's laid it all out in His word. He's laid it all out. And we don't need to worry about it, because if we're following after Him with all of our heart, then He's directing our steps. So we shouldn't worry about all that. We should just stay focused on Jesus Christ as the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we keep our eyes on Him and stay in step with Him, He walks out our life with us in Him, and we find His will. This passage in Isaiah gives us at least some ideas about God's will. Jesus quoted the words in Isaiah, excuse me, in the synagogue in his hometown to explain to them what he came to do. So what I'm saying to you is this. The word, Jesus takes a scroll, it's recorded in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. If you want to turn with me, keep your finger in there for in Isaiah. But Jesus is handed a scroll, and he takes the scroll and rolls it to Isaiah 61. As all the religious ones are there watching him intently what he's going to do. And he takes that scroll and rolls it to what I just read with you in Isaiah 61. He specifically reads verses 18 and 19 of Luke 4. And it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Well, all went silent. You could have heard a pin drop, apparently, in that place, as the religious ones there were looking at him and wondering, okay, what's he going to do with this? Why did he select these verses to read from the scroll from Isaiah 61? And then the next thing he did, he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." See, in verse 21, it says that in Luke 4. You skip to 21. It says that he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And immediately, the hatred came out. Because when he said that, what he was saying is, I'm the fulfillment of this scripture. And they immediately hated him for proclaiming that. Any questions about why they put him to death? But let's pick apart what he read in verses 18 and 19, recorded in Luke 4, 18 and 19. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." He has anointed me. Jesus said, "He has anointed me." The Father had anointed him. He had the anointing. See, I'm focusing on the anointing because as we are in Christ, then we are also anointed. Okay? Because of the call on our lives. See, I want you to understand something here this Christmas season. Jesus didn't come just to anoint pastors and evangelists and teachers. He came to anoint everyone, and every one of us here today has a call, a God-given call on our lives. Every single one of us. Now, they're different calls, obviously, but every one of us has got a call on our lives. Jesus said, "He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Now, did that mean that he came to only preach the good news to people that are poor monetarily? No. No. That's not what it meant. He came to preach to those that are poor in spirit. Those that didn't understand God. Those who had not received God. Those who didn't believe in God. He came with the anointing to bring the good news, to preach to those that are poor in spirit. He goes on to say, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Was this just talking about people that were in jail? Well, Joe Biden just set 1,500 of them loose. I don't think that was anointed. So then what was this talking about? Well, we are all prisoners in bondage to our sin and the consequences of it thereof until we come to Christ and are born again. And even then, we're set free of eternal consequences in Christ. But the consequences that are to our culture, those don't change. In other words, murderers that commit murder go to prison and should. But then they also could receive Christ and be saved. And their eternal destiny is changed at that point. It's what Jesus came to do. Nobody is too bad, so bad, that Christ will not receive them. No one. But until we come to the place that we are born again with the Spirit of the living God, we are in bondage. We're in bondage to sin. We are prisoners to that. And looking back, when I was living wrong before I got born again, looking back, I remember when I was by myself. Oh yeah, when people were around, I was the life of the party. But I remember being by myself and feeling like I was in a prison. Knowing there had to be something more, but I wasn't sure what I believed about all I heard in Sunday school when I was a kid. I wasn't sure. I didn't know. And there's a bondage related to that. Am I preaching to somebody today? And then, when you come to Christ, and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and He sets you free, this is what Jesus came to do. He came in swaddling clothes and was laid in a manger like a piece of trash. But He's our all in all. He lived 33 and a half years on this earth. And then He paid the ultimate price. And as we're in this Advent season, Advent simply means a coming. And we look forward to His return for His bride. The fulfillment of prophecy. With anticipation and excitement. Yes, I love every year celebrating the birth of our Savior because our salvation began there. But I also very much have excitement for when that trumpet blows and Jesus appears in the eastern sky. On that white stallion. Hallelujah. For me, those two things sum it up for the Advent season. So Jesus was sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Did He come to restore vision to people that have no vision in their eyes? That can't see anything in the physical. No, again, that's not just talking about that. However, God may heal some people from blindness. Jesus did. And there are also testimonies of people that have been miraculously healed, had their vision healed. So I'm not saying that don't ever speak to that, but ultimately, recovery of sight for the blind is those that are blind spiritually. I was one of those people. Raise your hand if you were one of those people. You were blind spiritually. Didn't understand who Christ was. Didn't understand we were sinners. Had to come to the revelation of the fact that we didn't just make a mistake, we sinned. Making a mistake doesn't necessarily cast us into hell, but sin, unconfessed, does. When you get a math problem and you put down 5 as the answer for 2 plus 2, that doesn't cast you into hell. It's a mistake. But when we transgress God's law, it is sin. There's the difference. So our eyes would be open. So and he said to release the oppressed. Anybody ever feel oppressed? Heavy weight on you. Again, I especially felt that before I met Christ. Before I really knew him. Knew about him. Didn't know for sure if I believed it. See, I had seen too many bogus confessions of Christ. When you grow up in a church that the elders are this way during the church service, but quite different outside of the church service. Does somebody know what I'm talking about? For example, talking about the love of Christ and obeying the Ten Commandments, and they're up there passing out communion during the service and doing all that they do, and lined up in front of the church, sitting in the front seat. And then you find out that their daughter got pregnant and they took them out to get them an abortion because it was an embarrassment to the family. See, that kind of stuff turned me off. Somebody know what I'm talking about? What it said to me was, it's bogus. It's bogus. Now, I know none of us are perfect, me included. I wish I did a lot better than I do. But God didn't call us because we're perfect. He called us because He loves us. And because in spite of our flaws, He can use us.
Yes.
He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Thank God. You, Jesus, for coming to save us from what we deserve, for taking on yourself what we deserve and giving us what you deserve. Myself all messed up again. Can't help it. Secondly, so what needs do we see in our world today as we compare them to what Jesus came to do? Let's explore that a little bit. So what Jesus came to do? He came to preach good news to the poor. Do we see people in our culture that need the good news? We just hung a sign up that was given to us. Homemade even. It is above our door. As a reminder that when we leave here, we are entering our mission field. Right outside that door. And beyond. Because our culture is broken. And they need the good news. They don't need our judgment. They need the good news. Bind up the brokenhearted. Do we see brokenhearted people in our culture? If we don't reach out to them, who's going to? There are people out there that are cults that go around door to door. Should we let them reach them? No. Because they're not giving them the truth. They don't have salvation to give. Cults do not have salvation to give. What's sad is they work harder at getting to the people than we do. Isn't that right? Now, I understand there's a reason for that. Because they're operating under the guise of salvation by works. So I understand that that's their motivation. But the bottom line is, they're more serious about reaching people for their cause than we are. He said, proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Do we see people held captive by addictions? By ambitions? And people held captive by unforgiveness? Well, that's a big one, guys. Of those three, the one that is probably the biggest issue in the biggest percentage of people is unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is a really, really big deal. See, Jesus said, if you won't forgiven, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. Guys, that's a big deal. That is a huge, huge deal. And people don't want to talk about it because unforgiveness has, for the most part, is one of those things that has become the not talked about sin. But it's a really, really huge deal, and we got to talk about it. Jesus came to set us free from all of these addiction, ambitions. You know, that ambition that causes us to get our lives out of balance because of our ambitions. But unforgiveness is the most widespread, in my opinion. You might disagree. I think if we are honest, every single one of us is or has struggled with unforgiveness for something. Jesus came to set us free from all that. Thank you, Jesus. Do we see people that are living in prisons of darkness because they have rejected the light and lordship of Jesus Christ? Yes, everywhere. They're living in darkness. And darkness, again, to reiterate from a few weeks ago, darkness is merely the absence of light. God is light. The absence of God causes darkness. And the absence of God is the absence of light. Those living in darkness predominantly hate the light. Because when the light comes in, it exposes things that are hidden in darkness. He came to comfort all who mourn. A couple of weekends, 2 weeks ago today actually, in the opening of the service, I talked about the fact that the holiday season is a wonderful time. But it's also sometimes a hard time for those that have had broken relationships recently, for those who have had loved ones that have passed away recently, for many different reasons. And we get together as families and there's that empty chair or those empty chairs. And it brings sadness. I was watching a pastor this morning. He said that, he actually brought this up too. I was kind of shocked. He brought it up too. It's Pastor Jensen Franklin is who I'm talking about. And he had found doing research that the Monday after Thanksgiving is the busiest day with people that seek out emotional help. The Monday after Thanksgiving, the busiest day for people that reach out for help emotionally than any other day throughout the year. And apparently it's that way year after year after year. It's always that way. Well, that reinforces what we're talking about, that the holiday season is wonderful, but also it's a time when a lot of people deal with grief of many different kinds. The good news is we need to get our eyes off Santa Claus and get our eyes on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's right.
I guess that kind of sums it up for us, doesn't it? So comfort all those that mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes.
Yes.
And the oil of gladness instead of mourning. It all kind of makes more sense now, doesn't it? After we expound on it a little bit. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You know, when you get a spirit of despair on you, your head goes down, your back arches a little bit. And you look like this. And once that spirit of despair gets really a hold of you, you can't see anything good anymore. All you see is the negative. Somebody know what I'm talking about? So seeking Jesus gives us the oil of gladness. It'll restore our gladness. Because where we end up, if we let that spirit of despair continue in our lives day after day after day, we can find ourselves in the place that many throughout the Bible were at different points. Elijah, for one. ran for his life from one woman. Well, ultimately, it was the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel is a spirit. Okay? He ran from one woman because she said she was going to kill him within the next 24 hours. He was so freaked out, he ran for days. And we finally stopped. He said, "Just kill me, God! Didn't want to live anymore." Just because one woman was after him and he had just killed the prophets of Baal. See, we can end up in that place. But that's surely not God's best. Jesus came to set us free from all of that as well. See, he came for a lot of reasons when we start digging in the Word, didn't he? I'm thankful, first and foremost, he came to save us from ourselves. But he came for a whole lot more than that. See, in John 10:10, Jesus said, "Let the evil one comes to steal, kill, and destroy." He makes clear what Satan's mission is. Steal, kill, and destroy. Those three things, that's what he's all about. But thank God he didn't stop there. He said, "But." I love it when there's a but in there. After a statement like that. He said, "But I have come to give you life to the full," or abundant life, depending on the translation you're reading. "I've come to give you that fullness of life." See, all of these other things, he came to set us free from them so that we can live in the fullness that Christ came to give us. Do we see those that are mourning and in need of comfort? I'm a people watcher. When we go down to the mall, my wife likes to shop. I like to go sit on a bench outside Penny's.
And eat ice cream.
I used to, but they took the ice cream away, man. Did anybody notice Whitey's is missing outside of Penny's? I did. I was kind of down in the mouth, I don't mind telling you. I wanted my black cherry sundae. But I'm a people watcher. And you know, people don't realize it, but body language and facial expression tells you a lot about people having never spoken a word with them. And the majority of the people that we see today, maybe you're in an airport. I've watched in many airports too, watching people. Whatever the situation, but this a park, wherever, just watch the people. And the majority of them. Stoplights. When they're turning, going by you, just glance at them. And a lot of people are just, "I don't see no joy. No Jesus, no joy." K-N-O-W. No Jesus, no joy. Recovery of sight for the blind. Do we see people that are spiritually blind and need a revelation of God? Yes, we do. What really, really grieves me, more than the people that don't even profess to know anything about God, is the people that profess they are believers, but when you examine the fruit, nothing is further from the truth. That grieves me worse than the people that don't even profess to be believers. Because the ones that profess to be believers, and you look at the fruit, and it's clearly quite the opposite, they are self-deceived. Jesus came to set us free from the deception. He came to release the oppressed. Do we see people who are oppressed by wrong relationships, assorted abuses, unforgiveness, guilt, and condemnation? There are a lot of people Very few of them will admit it to another person, but there are a lot of people that feel condemned. I'm going to see some people get free by the words I'm about to speak today. Guess what? I have had countless people over the years since I got saved that have admitted to me one-on-one, in one-on-one conversations, that they don't believe they can be saved because the devil has made them believe that they committed the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I have explained to a whole bunch of them the very fact that you are concerned about it means you have not done that, because if you're concerned about it, your heart is not that hard heart that was all written about. See, a person that has truly committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit doesn't care. That's the bottom line. They don't care because their hearts have gotten so hard that they can't turn to Christ. And that's why it's an unforgivable sin, because the heart that is that hard can't be forgiven because they can't confess. They can't repent. Anyone that is willing to repent can be saved. Now see, that should have set some people free in here. Because I know the enemy has been using that lie for years and against a lot of people. But that's the truth of it, guys. If you're even worried about that, praise God. Just ask God's forgiveness and you're forgiven in Jesus' name. Your sin has been washed away once you ask forgiveness. God will never turn a repentant person away. He said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God never has turned a truly repentant person away. He won't do it. Third, God's response to every need is Jesus. Jesus came showing us and fulfilling what God is doing in our world. God is still doing what Jesus did through his people today, through interaction in the lives of others. It's important that we interact with other people. The one who came is still here inside of us through his Holy Spirit and is coming again in person. Guys, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, as I said in the opening of this message, you're anointed. You're anointed to carry the good news to the people in your circle of influence. Every one of us has a circle of influence. And God has anointed us to be a witness in our circle of influence. And if every one of us would do that, we would see the number of Christians in this area explode. If we would just minister to people in our circle of influence. The problem is, it's a very small percentage of professing believers that ever bring up Jesus to any of their friends. It's a very small percentage. And the ones that will admit why, out of them, the biggest, I guess the most common answer is they don't want to lose their friends. Can I help you understand something? If we're saved and we don't get our friends saved, we're going to lose them for all eternity. I think better we risk losing them here than losing them for an eternity. When God had a desire to use us to reach them, to bring the good news, Am I making sense?
Yes.
Jesus came to do all of this, and he came to do all of this through us as well. If we have allowed ourselves to live in oppression, if we have become comfortable, if we have become used to living in bondage, his coming may seem like a day of coming vengeance to us. If we have opened our lives up to God's restoring and saving work, the second coming will be a day of joy and new possibilities. Oh, am I looking forward to his coming. But at the same time, until he does come, we need to be about the Father's business. In closing, can you believe it? It's only 10 till. Miracles still happen. His light. John 8, verse 12. Gospel of John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There it is. There it is. He said, I am the light of the world. When we receive Christ and he comes into our life, then we no longer walk in darkness. But his light permeates our souls. Now let's talk about our light. Matthew 5:14. About his light. Clearly his light, he owns it. Now our light. Matthew 5:14. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. Who? God help us if we ever forget that. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. You're a born again believer in Jesus Christ. Good. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. The light that we have, we can take no pride in, because the light that we have is the light of Christ, his light shining in us and through us. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. God takes us and puts us on a hill. He makes us stand out. He'll give us favor. Jesus came over 2,000 years ago to do all of this that we've been talking about today. To establish a kingdom. And he's returning one day for that bride. Stay tuned to that eastern sky. I think it's getting close, guys. I think it's getting close. I personally think if I don't see it in my lifetime, my kids will. Now, that's not a thus saith the Lord. That's my opinion. I want to make it clear. But I do believe it's that close. And I'm excited about it. How about you? Let's all stand together. Is there anyone here today? We talked a lot today about being born again, about being in Christ, about his light being in us because we've asked him to be the Lord of our life. Is there anyone here today that would say, I've never done that. I want to do that right now. I welcome you to just come right up here. Don't hesitate. Tell the devil to get lost and walk up this aisle, and I'll agree with you today that you become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone this morning? I don't want to close this service without asking. Is there anyone? I don't see anybody running up here. I've had people before that practically ran to the altar to give their lives to Christ, and that is cool. That is cool. All right, so everybody's saved. I'm good with that. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much that you love us so much that you gave your best, Father. You gave your Son to come, to be born, to live, to die, to raise again from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for the plan of salvation. We pray, Lord, that you convict our hearts about the light that we have from you that shines through us, and that we have a testimony of life that we need to share with the people in our circle of influence. Lord, use us, direct us, put people in our paths that need to hear of the saving grace that is available in you. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, keep us healthy, keep us protected. Lord, go before us, and may your glory be our rear guard. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.